If you've spent any time with a youngster, whether as a parent or a grandparent or a great-grandparent when a certain age, there's that season where they just ask lots and lots of questions. Their brains are developing and they're just trying to understand the world around them, and they want to know why, and they want to know who, and they want to know what, and they want to know when, and they just ask and ask and ask again. And when we get into the topic of heaven, when we try to understand that, that's what we begin to do. We go, well, wait a minute, what about this and what about that and why this and who that and where and on all those types of things. And a lot of our collective understanding of heaven comes not from Scripture, but so often our minds go to what we've seen in movies, or we've maybe read in a book, or we've seen in a painting. So it's good for us as followers of Jesus, or anyone who's interested, to see what the Bible actually tells us about heaven. And one of the things that as we're working our way through this, we begin to see heaven itself, that name refers to a number of different things depending on the context of how it's being used. So like if we go to Genesis 27, we read, may God give you heaven's dew. You know, that's kind of the rain or the dew that you find early in the morning. Or in 26 verse 4, it says, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and will give your descendants all these lands. So sometimes when we see that word heaven, it's referring to the sky, or it's referring to space, outer space. But if we go then to places like Matthew 6:33, where Jesus is teaching, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And just a chapter later, he'll say, though, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And we see here that he uses kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven interchangeably. They're not two different things, but they are the same thing. So sometimes heaven refers to the reign of God, the things of God, right? His sovereignty, what he is establishing. If we go to Matthew 5, verse 34, Jesus again is speaking. He says, I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne. So sometimes heaven is used to refer to the current abode or dwelling of God and of his angels. So it's on that last part that we really want to focus, especially right now and in this series and in this message. We want to think first off and understand that there are kind of different ways that heaven is going to be. So there's what's going on right now, the present heaven, and there's the heaven that we eventually will experience after Jesus returns for us. Next week we'll explore that concept. Well, what happens to us when we die? Where do we go? Where does our soul go? We want to kind of look at that. But I want us to begin to kind of get an overall picture of this present heaven now. So if heaven can mean where God is, here's the follow-up question that a child would ask, well, where's God? If heaven is where God is, where is God right now? Well, we know he's everywhere. He's not everything, but he is omnipresent. But let's take a look at this. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes, and says, he's referring, he says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. So where does God dwell? God dwells in unapproachable light. But there's something else we see here. In Job, we get an interesting picture, starting very early on, first chapter. Something happens. It says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And this whole conversation ensues, and it's a great book to explore. But here's what I just want us to see right now, is that God can hold court with angels or with humans. Now, because kings were so prevalent, you know, they didn't have democracies. You know, weren't electing presidents or prime ministers. The language of the scriptures often refers to those who are rulers as kings. And so to try to help our minds grasp what God is up to, we get a lot of this imagery of a king. And a king is wherever a king might be, but there will be a season, a moment where he might come in and he sits on his throne, and anyone who wants to kind of come into court, maybe ask questions of them, plead a case, whatever it might be, he might give out a dictate of some kind. But there's that holding court where commoners even can kind of come into his presence. And so we get that sense from Scripture that God, though he dwells in unapproachable light, can manifest himself in some way in which angels and even humans can view some expression of him. Now let me give you a few more examples of where we see that happening. In Isaiah, verse 1 and then verse 5, we say, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." That is, he's just referring to their sinfulness. "And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So God allows in a vision for Isaiah to see him in this court. And then in Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we read, "The voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne." So you begin to see the picture that whatever is happening now, where God is at, God is in an unapproachable light, but he has a place, creates a place where we can see him, where we can be there. And we're going to explore that here in just a little bit more. But hopefully as we begin to see and understand the majesty of God, and one of the things we begin to see is that in this place, there is a worshipfulness. There is a worship time. And I think that's good for us now to kind of practice that a little bit, of preparing our own hearts for times of worship, even when we are present with that Lord, with the Lord one day. So let's do that right now. Will you pray with me in this land and let's sing? Father God, we thank you right now for an opportunity to come to you by faith and to come before your throne and begin to think about not only who you are and where you dwell, but what you have prepared for us. So open our hearts, our minds, our mind's eye to see what you have for us. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Think about for a moment, if you met with somebody who had spent their entire life in a very remote part of equatorial South America, and you tried to describe to them snow, what words would you use? How would you describe it? What is snow? Well, snow is, we know, it's essentially frozen water particles. So you could talk about water, and they would say, yeah, we know what water. We got the Amazon River. We've got lots of water. We've seen rain come down. Now, imagine it's frozen. What's frozen? Their average temperature for throughout the year is 86 degrees. I've never seen frozen before. And you might try to, well, it's little, these little white flakes, you know, maybe it's a little bit like ash. Well, when you think about ash coming down out of the sky, well, that's kind of nasty. It's not much fun. You see the difficulty in trying to describe to someone something that they have no point of reference for. So imagine trying to describe heaven, trying to explain it to us, what it is, when we have no point of reference. Think about some of the earthly images that the Bible begins to give us to help us do that. And think about for a moment some movies in the recent decades that featured heaven as a big part of their visual experience of the movie. You may remember at the end of the movie, Gladiator, a character has died and is going off into heaven. How is heaven pictured? Well, it's basically like their home. You know, there are wheat fields there. It's beautiful. Got an odd color to it. Or The Lovely Bones features heaven. And it's very surrealistic in a number of its visuals. But one of the things you begin to notice in these is that they feature earthly elements. There's a tree, there are mountains, there's grass, there are some unique colors, but yet there's a point of reference. Or a number of years back, Robin Williams starred in What Dreams May Come. And heaven, there's all sorts of things. You can jump off a cliff and not die. But notice that there is such a thing as a cliff there. He's there with a dog because, you know, all dogs go to heaven, right? So you have these images, but notice they're all earthly images, just kind of changed a little bit. Well, why? Because what else can we do? What else can we figure out? So Scripture uses earthly images to describe heaven to us. And we get some of the best analogies of heaven and even of hell provided by Scripture. You know, we have a garden scene, a garden paradise, like you would have with Eden. Or a beautiful city with precious treasures. And I think you get these two very different kind of images, a garden scene and a city scene, very different, because I think there are some people, they love nature. They want to get out and about in the woods and gardens and stuff, and that sounds very appealing to them. A city? Not so much. Then the city folks, you start talking about forests and gardens and stuff, and they kind of, who wants that? But here's a beautiful city. They're not in competition. I think they're just used to dwell the same, to give us an idea. So these earthly images, they cannot fully convey the nature of heaven. But they're the best descriptions that we have available. And because we need that point of reference, if you think about it, our only real options are either earthly images of heaven or no conception at all. Because all we know is earth. So unless we have something that we can look at that is something we can see and imagine in our minds described to us, we have nothing else. Because we can't imagine, we can't see anything that we've never seen before. So when we try to imagine the spiritual realities to come, we compare and contrast them to the experiences we have now. Now, some people wonder, well, are these earthly images only symbolic? Well, they may be. They may be only symbolic, conveying ideas and values about heaven, but it won't really look like that when we get there. But this is all we have right now. Or it could be that these earthly images may be more literal, that there is something here in earth that has its counterpart in heaven, or vice versa. We get this idea from Hebrews 8:5. It says, they serve at a sanctuary. Speaking of priests, the Old Testament priests, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. So there's something in heaven, and this earthly sanctuary, the temple that these priests served at, was a copy of that. But there was something. So there's something corresponding. So there may be things in heaven that do have a correspondence here on earth. Here's the question. That's possible, but we can't know it for sure. But here's what we can begin to see and understand. Whether it's just symbolic in nature, or whether there are some literal things happening there, it'll be okay when we see what is finally there. You've probably had this experience where somebody really hypes up a great restaurant in their minds. Oh, you got to eat this. You got to try this place. And then you finally eat there and you go, I'm a little underwhelmed. It wasn't that great. Or a movie. Someone, oh, you got to see this movie. Oh, it's the greatest movie. Oh, you got to see it. And you watch it and you go, it was all right. It wasn't great. We worry, is that what's going to happen with heaven? You know, is it going to not be able to match up to the hype? Well, folks, here's the thing. It's great news. Whether it's the images we get are symbolic or whether they're literal, you will not be disappointed by heaven. You won't get there and go, oh, I thought there were going to be real trees here. Whatever it is, whatever it turns out to be, it will meet your deepest need. It has been prepared for you. Remember what Jesus said? I go to prepare a place for you. It's designed for you in that moment. And whatever we will look like in our resurrected bodies, it will match up for us. It will not disappoint us. So what's happening right now in heaven, where God is? What's happening there? There are two parts we can think about this. When Jesus is dying on the cross, he has a thief on both sides of them. One is cursing him, and one tells the other one, shut up. And then says, Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise, that word describes a garden setting. It was kind of like the Persian gardens of that time. And so he could get an imagery of what was waiting for him as a place of comfort. So what we begin to see is that the dead in Christ right now are being comforted in paradise. If you've had a loved one who has gone on before you, fallen asleep in the Lord, as the scripture says, just as a euphemism, you can know right now they are being comforted. They're okay. Well, let's look at another picture of this to really illustrate it for us for this. We go to Luke 16, begin in verse 19. It says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from here to us. So we see Lazarus is being comforted. Now, for us, in an imagery of what that might look like, I think for as Jesus speaks there, you know, the average Jewish person will look at that, oh, Abraham, he's our forefather, he's our greatest ancestor, oh, this is so great, we're going to be there with him. Whatever that comfort might look for you and I, it might look a little bit different, but the fact is the same, we're going to be comforted. We can take that to heart. The other thing that is taking place, and this is important for us, is this. In Psalm 47, we're reminded, just as one example, that God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. Now, that's an imagery to remind us that God is reigning. He is reigning on his throne. Psalm 2 gives a great picture of this. It says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger. He terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. There's a lot of wild and wacky stuff going on in this world. Every day seems to bring a new news report. You just feel like this constant competition for power in our country and in other parts of the world. And then people basically say, we don't need you, God. We raise their fist. And God laughs. God's attitude is like, I'm working all things out. Now, Scripture tells us that even as all these things get worked out and we go through some hard times, we go through the painful seasons of this and all that it can bring to us, God will still win. And so know this, that no matter what happens tomorrow, November, 10 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, God is still on his throne. And here's something I want you to take home today with you. In Hebrews we read, now there have been many of those priests, talking about those old covenant priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office. You know, this high priest that just, you get one, and then when he dies, you can get another one, you get another one. It says, but Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Jesus is interceding for you right now. That's one of the things that's happening in heaven right now, is that Jesus is interceding for you on your behalf. There's only one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. He is there on your behalf. He is your advocate with God. If we go to 1 John chapter 2, it says, my children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. When you and I fall short, we have an advocate. When we blunder through life, when we say the wrong thing, when we do the wrong thing, when we miss the opportunity to do the right thing, when we let it escape us, we have Jesus as an advocate on our side. Not so that we can go willy-nilly and just keep doing whatever we want to do, but so that we can grow. We can learn. We can become better, more like Jesus in our lives. He goes on to say, he is, that is Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. In a moment, we're going to take communion. We're going to take that little piece of bread and a little piece of, little cup of juice, whatever you have at home, whatever you have here. We've got the prepared packages. But I want you to remember, I want you to see in that, this morning, the intercession of Jesus on your behalf, the advocacy that he brings. One day, all this is going to change. But right now, know this, that whatever else is going on in life, you have an advocate in heaven on your behalf. And when you take communion, when you take that bread and you take that cup, you are being reminded of it. Of that powerful truth that you and I are not on our own. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you right now that we can come and we can remember what you've done for us through Jesus. That we have a hope there. We have a hope in heaven right now. We have a hope of heaven, of going to you one day. But even now, until that time, we have a hope there. We have you reigning, working all things out for the good of those who love you. We have you, Father, to guide us through this broken world. We have you in Jesus advocating for us because of his sacrifice for each of us. And in his name we pray. Amen.